Our message today is found in the epistles of Peter. In case you don't know what the epistles are, they're the letters that were sent out to the other churches. What kind of people ought you be? The New Testament talks about the last days, the end times. It talks about what people in the world will be like. It talks about Christians leaving the church, leaving the fellowship, and searching out places that will speak to their itching ears. It talks about people who will use Christianity to build themselves while filling people with distorted messages that allow for living joyfully in things that God's Word says are wrong. It calls these people false teachers, false prophets, and members of the Antichrist. And in several places in the New Testament, God's Word addresses various false teachings. In and around them are many teachings of how Christians, followers of Christ, ought to live, ought to behave, and ought to speak. Today we're going to serve up a healthy portion of God's truth. We're going to feed your souls, and then we're going to feed your stomachs as well. Our first scripture today is in 1 Peter 5:1-6. And the one that will follow it is in 2 Peter 3:10-14. Therefore, I strongly urge the elders among you. For most of you, you've heard me stop on this before. Elders is not the old people of the church. Elders is the spiritually mature people of the church. So in some church settings, it could be a 19-year-old person that grew up in the church, and they've been studying God's Word and setting their heart on following God, and they're spiritually mature, and they could be more of an elder than a 60 or 70-year-old person who gave their heart to the Lord a year ago and is just learning about God's Word and God's ways of life. The elders of the church are the spiritually mature people. One other thing that I want to point out this morning is you may consider elders to be the spiritual leaders of the church. And so in some translations, you may find that it says spiritual leaders in this place. And so then you might think to yourself, well, I'm not leading any ministry right now. I'm not on the church board. I have been on the church board, but right now I'm not. So this counts me out. But I want to say to you this morning that this doesn't count you out. Because if you're spiritually mature, then you're considered, according to God's Word, an elder in the church, whether you're serving in a position of leadership or not. You've matured to the place where people should be able to look to you for guidance. Look to you for God's Word in a situation that they're facing. People should be able to come to you in the church, and you should be able to step up and be able to answer them. If you've reached a place of spiritual maturity, you are an elder in the church, no matter what position you hold. As a follower, an elder, and as an eyewitness called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory that is to be revealed. This is Peter. Peter is writing this letter to the churches, and he's identifying himself. He's an elder. He's identifying his standing. He's matured. We all know through reading God's Word the stages that Peter went through to get to this place in his life. He's matured in his walk with Christ. He's an elder. He's also an eyewitness to the teachings and suffering and persecution of Christ and the resurrection. He's identified as one who will serve with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth. Verse 2, shepherd and guide and protect the flock of God among you. This is a command from God's Word to us. If you've been walking with Jesus for a few years now, then your maturity level should be reaching a place of eldership. If it's not, might it suggest that you're not walking with God, you're sitting. We are to search God's Word constantly and do our very best to guide and protect the flock that we are entrusted to be a part of. We're to guide them, this whole body, in following the example of Jesus and the words of God. Verse 2 continues, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Scripture tells us that God views our every word and action through the hearts that's behind them. This verse is telling us that God's not looking for the elders of this body to act out of obligation like it's a job, but out of concern for the souls around us, the souls that might end up in eternal darkness. Our response and our actions, our words, our taking on the responsibility of an elder in the church should be out of a voluntary concern for the souls around us. And not motivated by shameful gain, but with wholehearted enthusiasm. Not lording it over those assigned to your care, Do not be arrogant or overbearing, but be examples of Christian living to the flock. Set a pattern of integrity for your congregation. What are we being warned against? We're being warned about getting into a place of hunger for power, hunger for more money, and hunger for a following, to have a platform to say whatever I want to say and have people have to hear me. We're talking about getting into a place of wanting more of something and using our position to get to that place. We're talking about getting into a place of holding people down so that you can maintain your control over them. Basically, getting into a place where we cannot step aside and let someone else serve because we might lose control of the situation. That's what we're being warned against. Scripture is telling us with wholehearted enthusiasm to be an example of Christian living to the flock. Set in yourself a pattern of integrity for your fellow believers to follow. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, Christ, appears, you will receive the conqueror's unfading crown of glory. I've had this in my heart since I started reading the Bible, and I've seen the rewards and the crowns and the different things that Scripture talks about getting as we live our lives set apart for Christ. And I think the same thing still now that I thought then. I'm not doing these actions because I want this particular crown. I'm not setting my heart on that. I'm doing these things because I believe they're the right thing to do, and so that's what I'm setting my heart on. I want to do the right thing. But I have to say, when I get to heaven, and these crowns that the Bible talks about, God's Word, these blessings, these rewards, if when they're being given out and I get passed over, I'm going to be pretty disappointed with myself for not living appropriately for God. When these things are passed out and people are identified as Christ followers, and they set their heart on God, and they did such a diligent job of doing what they did that they're being rewarded and recognized for the way they lived, I want to be recognized with the top followers of Christ. I have to say, I am interested in being worthy of a crown, but I'm not doing what I do because I want just the crown. Verse 5, likewise, you younger men of lesser ranking and experience. Again, this verse isn't isolated to young men. It's addressing every new Christian, male, female, of varying ages. It's addressing the people who are coming up in the church and will one day be leaders. Be subject to your elders. Seek their counsel. And so this is where I'm going to start with some stories. When I was about 21 years old, I started working for the company that taught me how to drive tractor trailers, and my cousin was already driving for them, and he took me in his truck one day to show me what I would be doing and kind of give me a tour of what this job would be like. And as we were driving along one day, he said to me, I just want to give you one piece of advice as you step into this place of employment and this position and this opportunity that's being given to you. I said, all right. And he said, no matter who's talking to you, no matter whether you've already heard this before or not, never tell a person, yeah, I know. Let them explain it to you, even if you've heard it dozens of times. Let them tell you what they know and how they do a job, because you might be able to pick up something from them that you didn't know. But if you stop them and tell them, yeah, I know, then they're not going to give you the rest of the advice, and you might miss out on something. So be willing to listen to a person that's giving you whatever their experience is, even if you've already heard it before. Now, having said that, I did well in that company, and I let people tell me the same thing over and over again. And in those opportunities of listening to people, I did hear people tell me different things, many times things that I had heard already, but many times little nuggets that made my job easier. I won't go into the details about it, but it made my job easier because I was willing to listen. Now, I didn't always respond the same way. When I went to ministry school and I started learning and being mentored, I had read the books, I had taken the tests, I did well on the tests, and so I knew what the books said, and I became a little arrogant about the different things that I was supposed to be doing in the church and preaching and teaching. And my mentor would say something, and I'd respond with that arrogance because I knew what the book said. And what he was telling me didn't line up with what the book said, and so I did that. I didn't listen to what he was trying to tell me in the moment because I knew better. And just recently I heard a minister talk about how he knew everything that there was to know in ministry school, but as soon as he got out of ministry school, he realized how much he didn't know. And so maybe you've experienced something like that, where you read a book and you knew more than the person who had already been through those experiences was trying to explain to you. But so this was my attitude. In that, I learned that my mentor, who was trying to help me in different situations, was trying to point out to me things that changed the outcome versus what the book was saying was more of a generic response. And so if I had been willing to listen to my mentor when he was telling me these different things in different situations, it would have spared me some grief of realizing that, the situation wasn't exactly like it was in the book, and so it didn't turn out exactly the way it did in the book. And my mentor was very gracious to me at times, not saying, "I told you so," but saying, "You know, I've been through some things, and I'm more than willing to help you if you're interested in listening." Seek the counsel of your elders. They know more than you think. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Tie on the servant's apron. For God is opposed to the proud, the disdainful, and the presumptuous, and he defeats them. But he gives grace to the humble. Tie on the servant's apron, the towel. That's the first thing that popped into mind when I read this last week. The towel that Jesus, when he got up after supper and he took off his outer garment and he put on the servant's towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. If you go back a verse or two in Scripture, you see that Jesus already knew that the Father had turned everything over to him. He was in a position of leadership where he wasn't over the entire world. Everything had been placed in his hands. But with that knowledge, he got up and he put on a servant's apron and he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus is our example. He is the leader, the promised Savior to all mankind. Yet he shows us to never look so highly upon ourselves that we're not willing to stop and kneel down and care for even the most basic needs. Care for the well-being of a person. Care for the soul. Stop and do what needs to be done. Verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time." In God's word, we find that God shows his glory by using unlikely people to do extraordinary things. Don't get yourself set on being a star in the world. Set your heart completely on God. And you'll find that he will take you to extraordinary places that you never would have considered before. I recently heard a story of a pastor, a young pastor at the time, and he was placed in a church and he moved his family halfway across the country to this little tiny town and he started pastoring the church. And the church grew a little bit and there was needs in the church. And some of you may have heard about Celebrate Recovery. He felt that his church could benefit from having Celebrate Recovery in it. And so he reached out and he got the program and he developed the program in the church and he started using this program in the church, started using it to help people. And as he was doing it, he was learning as he went, like I mentioned earlier about we have certain people that do certain things in our church and we don't have to think about them anymore. But then when they're not there and somebody else has to step into that spot, they're learning as they go. Some of them have had a little bit of experience in those spots, but they don't do it on a regular basis. And so there's hiccups. With this pastor, he was learning as he was going, and there was hiccups along the way. His daughter described it as he was fumbling his way through trying to build the program in the church. And so after a few years, for whatever reason, the church asked him to step down from his position, and he had to go and find another church to be a pastor of. And his family was hurt because of this. They were upset. They had moved all this way, and they were developing these things in the church, and they didn't understand why all of a sudden their home and their job wasn't there anymore. Their church family that they had come to love, what was going on? But they packed up and they moved to another church. And he started pastoring in this other church. And lo and behold, he found in this other church they could benefit from Celebrate Recovery. And he started developing Celebrate Recovery in this next church. And in this next church, he had learned things from the previous one, so he had more success with it. It started building in the church. And it started building a reputation for miles and miles around. And within a few years of him being at this second church, he started getting offers to come to bigger churches just to lead their Celebrate Recovery programs. Eventually, He accepted one of these opportunities and moved his family back across the country. And he set his heart in this church setting on Celebrate Recovery, not as the lead pastor, but as the pastor for Celebrate Recovery. He had more time with his family. He had more time with his kids. He was happier. His wife was happier. They were blessed. They were cared for. And they could see that God's hand had been moving all along. As he stepped into these positions and had faith in God, that God desired this to be in these settings, God was preparing him and working things into him and building him for where God wanted him to be. This same family, the daughter had a similar story. I already told you the family was hurt when the father was asked to step down from being the pastor of the church. And when the family was hurt because of this, and they had to move to another location, she was angry because she had given up friends to come to this place. She had made new friends, and now they were being taken from her. And so she started rebelling. And she spent years rebelling. And in high school, she started playing sports. And she wanted to make friends. So she figured, if I joined a sports team, I'll have at least the team as my friends. And so she joined volleyball. And it turned out she was really good at volleyball. And she made a lot of friends on the team. And she excelled in the sport. When volleyball season was over, some of the friends started going into other sports and hanging out with other friends that were in those sports as well. So she decided to join another sport. And she joined tennis. And she did really well at tennis as well. But for whatever reason, her arm started hurting. And suddenly she wasn't able to live up to the reputation that she had built for herself at the beginning of the season. Because every time she hit the ball, it hurt. And she went to the doctors, and the doctors said, "We don't see anything wrong." And so eventually her parents convinced her strongly to stop the sport so that she didn't hurt her arm permanently. And so she stopped tennis. But then she went back to her old ways because she felt like they had taken those friends, that team, away from her again. When the next year came around and volleyball season started again, she started playing volleyball and she didn't have that pain in her arm anymore. And so she went to the doctors and they said, "There's nothing wrong with you. There wasn't anything wrong with you before." Shortly after the volleyball season started, she got invited to go to a church that they had been a part of before. She got invited to go to one of the kids camp programs. And when she went to this kids camp program as a counselor, God did an amazing work in her and showed her that through that whole process, He was guiding her and working things in and out of her through the different things that He was allowing her to experience in life. And that throughout all of that, He loved her and was with her. He broke the hardened heart that was in her that had developed, and she began to recognize God moving in her life again. When she got out of camp and continued on through high school with this new softened heart, she began to reach out to other kids that she was in school with, that she could see were going through different struggles in their life. And she started being a friend to them and encouraging them along the way. When volleyball came back around, she played it again. And they made it to the state championships. In her senior year, she did really well again, and she was in the paper as the all-star player. And when she was given this testimony, she said that with all the work that God had done in her and all the blessings that He had allowed her to experience, she was then going to college on a volleyball scholarship to play for a big school. And she could see that the whole time God was moving in ways to guide her life. And that when she was with the tennis team, there was things that were going on in the tennis team that He didn't want her to be a part of. So He had allowed her to feel pain in her arm and her family to convince her to not be on that team to keep her from going down that path. Our next section is 2 Peter 3:10 through 14. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Sometimes I think to myself, well, these verses are self-explanatory, so I don't need to stop and explain it. But I had somebody just last week ask me what this means, so maybe I should stop and explain it. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What we're being told is that life will be going on just like every other day. People will not recognize the end of the world coming. They will be going on like every other day. People don't always recognize the end of their life coming. They're going on just like every other day. I heard somebody say to me just the other day, they were talking about somebody who passed away just recently, and they said that they were planning out their tomorrow, but there was no tomorrow. When we see in Scripture that it talks about will come like a thief, means that we don't know that it's coming. It will be like every other moment in our life. It'll be like every other day. And Scripture tells us to be prepared. Because if the homeowner knew that the thief was coming, he would be prepared so that the thief couldn't get into his house and take anything from the house. If we knew that the end of whatever was coming, we would prepare ourselves for that end so that we would be ready when it came. But God's word is telling us that these things come like a thief in the night. We won't know when they're coming. They will just come. So be prepared now. And then the heavens will vanish with a mighty and thunderous roar, and the material elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works that are on it will be burned up. Everything from this world, this sinful stage of man's existence, will be destroyed in a mighty fire. There will be no, absolutely no, trace of sin escaping this world and entering the new heavens and the new earth. The new world will be pure and holy, completely, and the souls of everyone who is not made holy through Christ will be in a lake of fire separated from the new world. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be in the meantime in holy behavior? That is, in a pattern of daily life that sets you apart as a believer, and in godliness, displaying profound reverence toward our awesome God. Look, I can't overlook these verses of Scripture and pump you full of sugar. I think about when I was going through ministry school and I would hear all these people talking about the new way of preaching and the old way of preaching and the fire and the brimstone and the talking about hell and the talking about heaven and the talking about sin and people growing up in the church and feeling every Sunday that they needed to run to the altar to repent of their sins and be saved again. I think about these things. But I don't want to go so far away from preaching fear that I'm not preaching what God's Word says. There's things that are coming in the end times that we should be afraid of and we should be prepared for. And it wouldn't be right of me to hide them from you and just tell you about all the good stuff and leave you to experience any of the other things in life unprepared. God's word speaks clearly about how we ought to live as followers of Christ Jesus. And if you receive only grace without truth, you're very likely going to hear Jesus say, "Your heart was never set on me. It was set on you. Move along. You have no place in my kingdom." It's very harsh to hear. Wouldn't you agree? It's not something that I ever thought that I would preach from the pulpit. And when I was finished writing this sermon, I said to Lisa, "This is unlike any sermon that I've ever been a part of before. And I can't explain why. And I have to say that it has to do with this." And I don't want to leave you on my own words. So I'm going to open up God's word. And we're going to read it from God's Word. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 23. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad and easy to travel is the path that leads the way to destruction and eternal loss. And there are many who enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow and difficult to travel is the path that leads the way to everlasting life. And there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets, teachers, who come to you dressed as sheep, appearing gentle and innocent, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them, that is, by their contrived doctrine and self-focus. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the unhealthy tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will recognize them as a false prophet. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day when I judge them, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done miracles in your name?' And then I will declare to them publicly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me. You are banished from my presence, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands.'" In Scripture, this is Jesus saying this. This is the truth that I need to share with you guys, that your choices do matter, that the way we live does matter. If we go through life thinking that that grace covers everything, which it does. That we can be forgiving for anything by the work of Jesus Christ, we can. But in that, it's rebirth. It's regeneration. It's setting us back on our feet. And there's supposed to be a heart change that follows. And if there's nothing in us that changes, then did we ever give our heart to Christ? If we go right back to the same old way of life, the same old things that we did and said, and the same behaviors, the same, if we're recognized by everybody exactly the same, is there anything that's different? Verse 12, while you earnestly look for and await the coming of the day of God, for on this day the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the material elements will melt in intense heat. But in accordance with His promise, we expectantly await the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right? We just talked about this. But it's important that you receive the truth of what Jesus said. You have to choose the path through this life that leads towards Jesus. The path He walked. The path He leads us on. The easy path, the popular path, it's not going to end where people think it is. Jesus said many people will think they're following Him. They will be doing religious steps and casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But He will identify before everyone that their hearts were never known by Him to really be set on following Him. Verse 14. So beloved, since you are looking forward to these things, be diligent and make every effort to be found by Him at His return, spotless and blameless in peace, that is inwardly calm with a sense of spiritual well-being and confidence, having lived a life of obedience to Him. Having lived a life of obedience to Him. Our salvation is set on the work of Jesus, our Savior. It's not based on our works, good deeds, or whatever we think we've done to earn it or deserve it. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it. We're not good enough. Our salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ. Because God knew we would never make it to Him if He didn't intervene and make a way that we could be restored to Him. But in God's Word are many verses that identify that our choices each day still matter. The gift of salvation is not a license to continue in our old ways, not even in some of our old ways. We are to set our hearts on Jesus, our Savior, and strive every moment of every day to follow Him in all we do and say. We are to be an example to the people around us of what it looks like to set our hearts on following Jesus. People of the world know what we're supposed to be doing and what we're supposed to be avoiding. They watch us continually, waiting for us to behave in ways that don't line up with the righteous ways of our God. Then they smile to themselves and point out to others they're just as messed up as everyone else. Save your money and time. They don't know what they're doing yet. We know from Scripture that the sins of every heart set on Christ have been covered by the atoning blood of Jesus, the Son of God. We know that we are not perfect and never will be perfect this side of heaven. But what many people seem to be missing today is that we are supposed to be trying. We are supposed to be setting our hearts on doing the right things, on following the leading of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who is repeating to our hearts what He hears from Jesus. It does make a difference what you do today. What you say to that person matters. What you avoid tomorrow matters. What the world sees in your responses, in whatever is happening in your life, it matters. If your heart is set on following Jesus, you will recognize His way in your choices. You may even begin to understand His heart for why it was necessary for you to make that choice. If your heart is set on Jesus, then you won't want someone to see you abusing grace and doing unrighteous things, even making coarse jokes, because it could lead them to think that it's okay to engage in these things that Scripture speaks against. If your heart is set on Jesus, then you will feel pressure on your heart until you make your wrongs right. If your heart is set on Jesus, then you can have peace in knowing that He's preparing a place for you in His kingdom. If you're not sure that you've set your heart on Jesus, let's take care of that now. Let's pray. Lord God, You know everything in our lives. You know everything in our hearts. You know the things that are in there because we've been hurt by somebody. You know the things that are in there because we've allowed things into our life that have snowballed into things that are out of control for us. You know the things that are in our life that are great and awesome, and You love that they're part of our lives. Lord God, for all the all the things that we need to repent of. Lord God, we ask You right now to search our hearts. Show us the things that You do not desire to be in our lives, to be in our hearts. Reveal to us, Lord God, one by one, what it is that we need to repent of, and help us to walk out this repentance. Lord Jesus, when You started Your ministry on this earth, You started by saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Help us to repent. Lord God, You know all the details of everything that's in our hearts. You know what led it to be there. You know if we went through something. You know if we're going through something now. And so, Lord God, we ask You to heal our hearts. Heal our hearts of the bitterness or the resentment or the anger or the frustration or the trauma of whatever it was, Lord God. You know the details. And nothing is impossible for You. So heal our hearts, Lord God. You are the mighty physician. Heal our hearts. Heal our minds. And heal our bodies. Lord God, help us to forgive. So many of the things that we go through in life and have gone through in life make a home in our heart and in our mind and constantly remind us of the pain that they caused. And it makes it difficult for us to release it. Lord God, help us to forgive. Help us to release that in our heart that's holding us back from the things that You desire in our lives. Lord God, help us to release that that's making us ill. In the same note, Lord God, please help us to be forgiven by others for the things that we may have done that hurt somebody else. Help us to be forgiven by them. If there's steps that we need to do to apologize or to make amends, guide us in it, Lord God, and lead us through it. Help us to do what we need to do to make things right. In all of this, Lord God, we look to You for guidance. We know that You speak to the Holy Spirit who is in us. We need Your guidance, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Show us the way and help us to follow in it. Lord God, we thank You for this message and we thank You for Your word and what it contains. And I personally, Lord God, ask for You to work in each heart that hears this message, to receive it not as a condemnation, but to receive it as a heart that desires the best for Your children. Lord God, help us to receive this as concern. Lord God, as we spend these next few minutes together, these next couple hours together, bless the food that we're about to eat. Nourish our bodies through it. Bless the time that we're about to spend together and the fellowship that we're about to have, and nourish our souls through this time together, Lord God. We thank You for the opportunities that we have today, and we look for Your guidance in everything we do and say. And we thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.